Bibles, and let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. Because I can get through with this morning, I'm not making a two-part series of the second trial. We'll be able to do it this morning. And so draw your attention to Matthew 26, 57 through 68. We began last week a series on the trials of Jesus, and they're important. Let me stop right here. I'm not God, I'm not the Word of God, I'm not the Spirit of God. If God does any work, it's not me doing it, okay? I want to remind you about that again, okay? All right. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. So we began this last week. We began to look at the first trial before Annas. And we're leading this up 6 weeks up to Good Friday. On Friday, we're going to have a Good Friday service. And putting that together now. And then we're going to finish with the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, April the 1st. Now, these six mock trials, or kangaroo court, you might want to call them, divided into three religious trials and three civil trials. The religious trials at Annas, at the home high priest, at the home of the former high priest Annas, started at 2 a.m. on Friday, okay? Now, these religious trials by the Jews consisted of his presence before Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. And before Caiaphas that we're looking at today, it was partial of the Sanhedrin. That was illegal in itself. And they've all found Jesus guilty because the Jews couldn't put nobody to death, so they knew they had to get him to Rome or get him to the Roman officials here in Jerusalem. The civil trials consisted of his presence before Pilate, Herod Antipas, and Pilate again. You know, it's interesting, as I thought this week, how the Jews say, well, we didn't kill Jesus. We didn't put him to death, you know. And I know what people say, well, our sins put him to death. Yes, and the Father sent him to the cross. But in reality, it was the Jews that declared him guilty, and it was Rome who compromised, knowing he was not guilty, but yet Pilate washed his hands of it. What I've done, and turned him over to the Jews who had incited the crowd. So, and they've been paying for it for 2,000 years until the time when Jesus comes again. So this second trial we're looking at is from 2:30 a.m. to 5 a.m. And the charge will be that Jesus was claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, and it was illegal because he was held at night at the house of the high priest. That was illegal. And the witnesses perjured themselves because they were not truthful. Now, that's just a capsule of what we're going to look at this morning. Now, I want to follow this trial, the second trial before Caiaphas in his home, and we're going to progress through for it. You see the outline on the board, the courtroom setting. Then we're going to look at the case interrogated, and when they're going to bring false witnesses, and they're going to put Jesus under oath. And then we're going to look at the verdict rendered, okay? Let's look, first of all, at the courtroom setting. Let's stand. I know you done got settled, really settled, but let's stand in honor of God's word, and let's begin in verse 57 and 58. We're just going to read those two. And when they laid hold on Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace. Now, we covered Peter's three denials last week. And went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Father, I pray as we look at this second trial that we'll know more about these trials in our minds and teach us the Word of God, instruct us, Lord. And we see such great parallels with our judicial system today as well. And so, Father, we just pray as we see what our Lord went through and the mistreatment that make us even more appreciative of what He's done for us. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now let's note, first of all, the courtroom setting in verse 57 and 58. Led him in the way to Caiaphas, the high priest. And there were assembled the scribes and the elders. We noted last week the relationship between Annas and Caiaphas, right? Jesus appeared before the former high priest, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He had more pull. People still looked at Annas as the high priest, even though he was not. And Annas asked Jesus, remember last week, asked him and his disciples about their doctrine. Jesus says, Ask my disciples. They can tell you. And we talked about how if we've been saved and we've been sitting in church and we've been under the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, we ought to be able to tell the lost world our doctrine. You believe that? Right? And do y'all believe that? Okay. We ought to be able to verbalize our witness. Right? And so the religious trials were not seeking truth because the verdict was already predetermined. We saw that in John chapter 11. They knew they were going to try to take him to Rome and get him put to death because he was a threat to their power. Okay? Now, this interrogation before Annas was more of a fishing expedition for information to kind of justify putting him to death or having Rome put him to death. Now, it's interesting here that the high priest would serve till death, but when the Roman Empire took over Jerusalem, they made the high priest an appointed office. That way they control who's in office and wouldn't have Caesar coming down on them, right? Wouldn't have an uprising from the Jews, and they would be able to hold in office as long as they compromised here. And things have not changed in our government, right? And it still happened the same way. Now, Caiaphas was the priest from A.D. 18 to A.D. 36, but really Annas controlled the power behind the scenes. Now, both Annas and Caiaphas were Sadducees. Okay, that's important because they got their money from the temple business. And they didn't really like Jesus, right? Because he overturned the money changers twice, beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. And so they didn't want this man around. Caiaphas in John chapter 11 already said it's expedient for our nation that one man die rather than a whole nation die. And he was a prophet and didn't know it. So here Caiaphas assembles this group of people, verse 57, the chief priests, the elders, scribes, and they began to search for false witnesses and to progress with their illegal trial. And again, this was illegal because criminal trials were not held at night. And capital offenses were to be held at the temple in public. And by the way, they did not have a quorum. You know, a lot of people, I don't know, I can't even remember if we have it in our bylaws or not, but when you have a business meeting, you're going to have a certain amount of people here. You're going to have a quorum, okay? But they didn't even have a quorum to hold this trial for Jesus. So we see the courtroom setting. Now let's move to the case interrogated in verses 59 and 64. First of all, in verses 59 and 62, we see the false witnesses. Look at it. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus. See, they didn't have no witnesses before. They didn't have no charge before. This is kind of like the Mueller investigation. They're trying to find something as they go, right? And I don't apologize for that statement. And so in verse 59, they sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. But none, they found none. Yea, though many witnesses, false witnesses came, yet found they none. They couldn't find anybody that really witnesses collaborated with each other. They all would perjurize themselves, if that's a word. And at the last came two false witnesses. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God. That's not exactly what he said. And then it says, and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which thou witnessest against thee? Now, they were looking for false witnesses, first of all. The law of Moses warned against false witnesses. In Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21, you were not supposed to have false witnesses. They would perjure themselves. And Jesus did not make a statement. Why? About this? Because this happened 3 years earlier at his beginning of his ministry. And it's taken out of its context. Now, I want everybody to turn with me to Mark 14 and see what Jesus actually said. Go to Mark 14, verse 56, if you will. And we're going to come to this later. By the way, when I come to all this in Mark in my study on Wednesday night, we'll probably skip over it. Look in Mark 14, verse 56, and see what Mark says that Jesus said, 14:56. For For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. They weren't able to collaborate each other's witnesses. And there arose certain and bear false witnesses against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple. You see, it's different. They said he said, I am able to destroy this temple. And certainly he is. And it says here, and this temple that it, and he says, verse 58, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. Okay? And within 3 days, I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. Now, let's go a little, verse 59, we'll stop there. We all know what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about destroying the earthly temple. He was talking about his death and his resurrection, okay? And he was going to raise it up again. Now, go back with me to Matthew chapter 26. So their witness perjured themselves. Now, notice verse 62. I want you to notice this. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? Jesus did not answer. Why? Because it fulfilled Isaiah 53:7. He was silent before his accusers. And by the way, listen to this now. And we're going to look at it next week. But there's another reason why Jesus did not answer their charges. Because it's applicable to us today. Jesus could not explain the spiritual meaning to a bunch of spiritually dead men who are not seeking the truth, right? You see, they weren't seeking the truth. And how, if he had talked about his body, they still would not receive it, right? And that's a lesson for us, folks. You're going to run across people that are spiritually dead, where every lost person is spiritually dead, and you're going to try to talk to them about spiritual things which they know nothing about. But if they're hungry and they're thirsting after righteousness, you go on and on and on as far as they don't reject it, right? But if they reject it up front, there is nothing you can say to change their heart. Now listen to me. I don't care if I jump up and down, I ride a horse in this church, I swing from the trapeze, nothing your pastor does can change a heart. It is the Word of God. Amen? It is the Holy Spirit of God. But if they are dead and they're not receiving the church, really, they already predetermined to put him to death. Jesus says, I'm not wasting my time with these people because they will not receive a spiritual meaning to what they misconstrued. Y'all see that? So that's a lesson for us today, okay? Now notice verse 62 through 64. They tried false witnesses. Now what else a method did they do here in this trial in Caiaphas? They put Jesus under oath. They knew he obeyed the law, and if they put him under oath, he would have to answer, obeying the law. Now look in verse 62 and 64, if you will. And the high priest arose and said unto him, you know, again, why aren't you going to answer these witnesses? Verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee. In other words, I'm putting you under the oath is the Greek word. I adjure thee by the living God. See, he's putting him under oath here. That you tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And then in verse 64, and Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. Wow. So much for Joel. Hagee that says Jesus never told us he was God, right? Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Caiaphas puts Jesus under oath. And he kept the law, right? He obeyed the law. So when he did that, he responded. Again, note verse 64 again. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see. Hereafter, he said, that you knew they were going to put him to death, right? That was predetermined by the Father. Shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Caiaphas was looking for a charge of blasphemy, and he had it. That's what they wanted all along, so they could send him to Rome and let them deal with him and put him to death. And by the way, the Jews said, well, we didn't really put him to death, but guess who it was that incited the crowd when he came in on Palm Sunday, right? And notice what Jesus replies here. It's verse 64. He uses two Old Testament passages to deal with the messianic prophecies. He quotes Psalms 110, verse 1, and Daniel 7, 13. And he applied these to himself. Jesus Christ is claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And both Psalms 110 verse 1, and Daniel 7, 13 apply to that. And right here in this one verse, Jesus tells them about his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again, all in one verse, right? Amazing, right? All in one verse. So we see the courtroom setting. We see the case interrogated. Then thirdly, let's look at the verdict rendered in verses 65 through 68. Let's pick up there. Caiaphas passed sentence. He got the reply he wanted. He says here, look in verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he have spoken blasphemy. Boy, who is really guilty of blasphemy, right? And he says, what further need we have of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What thank you? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Now next week we'll look at the third trial where they really pronounce sentence upon him. Then they spit in his face and buffeted him, struck him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Boy, I find that funny because This is prophesied, right? In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, right there, this verse, it's prophecy. And they didn't even realize it, right? And so he goes on there and he said, prophesy unto us, and who is he that smote thee? Boy, I mean, these are some sobering verses as we get down to the verdict right here. And it says that Caiaphas rent his clothes. To the Jews, when they would rent their clothes, when they would tear their clothes, that was a sign of mourning and grief. Do you actually think that Caiaphas was mourning and grieved? No, he was happy. He got the verdict. He got what he wanted from Jesus. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. So even here, he's playing the part of a hypocrite. And again, we see all this fulfilled in the Word of God. Now, notice here that, let's go a little further, okay? Let's go down to, let's see. I'm kind of like Brother Ray this morning. I'm losing my place here. But let's go down to chapter 27, verse 1, because we dealt with Peter last week. Look in 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, so it was about 6 a.m., the next trial would be about 6 a.m., all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. That's the third trial. Now, Matthew doesn't talk about the third trial, but next week we're going to go to Luke 22 for the third trial, okay? And notice what it says, and when they had bound him, this is after the third trial next week, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, and you find that as we go through these six trials, we're going from one gospel to another because all of them don't record them all in sequence, okay, these six trials. So you look at the gospel. In fact, the third trial really happens between verse 1 and verse 2 of Matthew chapter 27. Now, before we go, I want you to turn to a passage with me, and then we're gone. This is going to be our invitation. Go with me to Isaiah, Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 53. Wow, Isaiah 53. I'm going to find it here. My Bible's going together here. Isaiah 53. This is the cross before it ever happened. What Jesus would say and do and think while he was on the cross. And what they would do to him. Remember, we preached to this several times in my ministry. But look in Isaiah 53. I want everybody to be there. Everybody there? Isaiah 53. Look in verse 4. What does all this mean to us? Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. See, the Jews actually thought that Jesus was getting what he was justifiably coming to him, proclaiming to be the Son of God. Okay? Smitten of God and afflicted. And yes, God did deliver him up, right? Now look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was tormented, put to death for our transgressions, for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now we know the context of this, what Israel one day, when they see him at his second coming, they'll realize that they put to death the Messiah. And it was upon him. And now listen to this, because this is often misinterpreted. And with his stripes we are healed. Now, other people other than the Baptist persuasion use that verse to say that you are guaranteed physical healing. This is where they get it from. By his stripes we are healed. But what is the passage talking about? It's talking about spiritual healing from our sins, right? Now, if God was to heal physically, if I was to get sick and lay in the hospital dead and call you and ask you to come see me, y'all catch that in a minute, and I was close to death and God would miraculously heal me, it would not be of anything I've done. It would not be of anything I deserved, right? God does sovereignly heal at his will. But physical healing is not guaranteed in the atonement, though God does heal. But spiritual healing, if you come in repentance to faith to him, is guaranteed, right? Now, this, I'm sick and tired of those folks using this verse to say you never are to suffer, never to get sick, never to die. Don't mention the word cancer or you'll get it. Name it, claim it, speak positive words. That is a bunch of hogwash that's not in the Word of God. In Adam all die. We are after Adam's nature, and we're not going to get to heaven unless we shed this body, right? I mean, don't be fooled by these folks, guys and girls and gals. It is not physical healing guaranteed in atonement. It is spiritual healing. Did I finish that verse? He says in Isaiah 53, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord laid on him what? The iniquity of us all. Christ today, he took your sin at the cross, and he wants to give you the righteousness of Christ if you'll yet but come to him, right? This is what it's all about. This is the message that Billy Graham proclaimed. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, right? That's it. That is the simplicity of the gospel. And if you're here today without Christ, and listen, folks, I've been pastoring long enough to know that you can put up a good game, okay? There's a lot of people playing church. But if you were today, die today, how do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, Brother Ken, I'm a church member. There's going to be a lot of church members in hell. I gave money to the church. Well, a lot of people are going to be in hell that gave money. What determines whether you go to heaven or hell is whether or not you receive Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ. Amen? That's what determines it. Can you remember a day when you asked Christ into your heart? Has your life changed? Have you been transformed? Do you desire the things of God? Do you have holy affections? Do you hate sin? Do you desire the Word of God and the Church of God? Right? Is your life been transformed? That's Brother Ray talked about that. Change, metamorphosis, change, transformed. From the inside out, right? From the Holy Spirit out, right? And that is the doctrine of redemption. That's the doctrine of transformation. And he's continually making us more like Christ until we get to heaven one day and we be like Christ, okay? What are you depending on? I'm serious, folks, this morning. You say, well, Brother Ken, everybody's here, comes every week. I'm serious with you this morning. What are you depending on to get you to heaven? If it's church membership, you're going to miss the boat, right? If it's your good works, you're going to miss the boat. If it's your good life, you think, you're going to miss the boat. Now, I heard a gospel song the other day. Just, well, you were with me, I think. Well, Well, we heard it Friday night, or Saturday night, whatever time it was we went to the auditorium. God saved me because he saw something in me worth saving. You have nothing in you worth saving. Y'all get my drift? It was Friday night. Yeah. I'm going to counsel with you later. But listen, that's a lie of the devil. There was nothing good in us. You can't get any more dead than being dead in your trespasses and sins. We don't bring anything to God. We cannot win his favor. Y'all listen to me a minute. You don't earn to be saved. It is a gift. It's a grace gift. It's a gift of God. Right? And if you've never received it, we invite you to do so this morning. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Father, the altar is open. I've heard of people 80, 90 years old getting saved that have been sitting in churches their whole life. So, Father, the invitation goes out one more. All I'm accountable today are these that are sitting in front of me. The invitation goes out again. If there's any other reason that you're basing your getting to heaven on other than by grace through faith and the shed blood of Christ, you're not going to make it. It's been granted to us not only to believe, Philippians 1:29, but also to suffer for his sake. If you're depending on anything else, and I'll take it a second step, does your life reflect that? Is Christ first in your life? Are you seeking the righteousness of Christ? Or are you in this world too busy accumulating, too busy buying, too busy doing this and doing that? One man can make a difference. And we may not know it till we get to heaven. We invite you to come. Father, have your will and way in this service. You alone can draw. You alone can convict the heart. You alone that can bring men to the Father. And we ask you to have your will and way in this service. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.